Let's turn to our Bible, John 17. So if you don't have a Bible, can you put up your hand and our usher will pass you a Bible. John 17. So from the very beginning of July, for the last 2 months, we are SP actually going through a series of messages. We use different characters, like the prayer that made by different people that's in the Bible as a learning tool to us as to teach us how to pray, learning from the good examples. And this morning, the passage that I'm getting it from is John 17. It is a passage, it's the longest prayer made by Jesus in the Bible. It's a prayer that he made before the crucifixion, before he was being taken up, betrayed and taken away and humiliated. And this is the prayer that he made for not just for himself, but for his disciples. And so this morning, we want to spend some time and looking through it. So if you all have your Bible open, let's go to John 17. It's very long. It's 26 verses. It's all Jesus' prayer. So I read it out for you. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hours had come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. And to all whom you have given him, he gave eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know him, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the word you have gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on your behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours and mine. I have glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I am with them, I am keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I have got them, and not one of them perish, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them away out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, and I also send them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of this alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, and they may also be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous fathers, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and this has known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them." Let's bow our head and just go before God. Jesus Christ, as we are going through your prayer, your final prayer for your disciple, Lord, I really ask that Holy Spirit come pouring out your spirit over us and enlighten us into the message that you want to speak to us today, Lord. Your text is so rich that you know, there's so much that we need to take in, and I just ask that, you know each individual one of us here, and you know what we need, and I ask that Holy Spirit just distribute and open our hearts so that we can receive you. Thank you, God, and thank you for being with us, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Okay, it's a very, very long passage, and there's like so much in it. And you know, Martin Luther, like when he was describing this passage, he said, this is quite plain and artless, like it's not overflowing, eloquent, like really beautiful wording and all this, but yet he said that it's so deep, rich, and wide that no one finds its bottom and extent. And you, if you look up, you know, into different, you know, commentary and books about it, you probably, when you look at John 17, I think one of the really famous preacher, Thomas Merton, he preached 45 sermons just on John 17. So when I look at, you know, thinking about, okay, I'm going through this particular prayer, I don't think that I'm going to cover everything. It's impossible in one particular sitting of a sermon. But really, I think the aim that I wish is to draw your attention that this is a very important prayer that Jesus made. And it's definitely worth us spending time meditating on this word. And so this, if I can achieve that, then my aim is achieved. And I will ask Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you as you continue deeper in his word later. For me, I'm going to cover three different areas this morning. The first one I'm looking at will be looking at the prayer. I go immediately to the basic, is like the praying style. And then I'll also want to cover two other things, is the praying for the glorification of God and praying for God's disciples. And so, you know, when we do outreach, or, you know, we meet people who first come to Christ and they just receive Christ and they're really happy and say, oh, you will tell them, you know, it's important that you connect with God. It's important that you talk to God. And so they will ask you, you know, how to pray. You know, very simple question. Like, it's not just even the content, like what to pray inside a prayer, but really, oh, do I bow, or do I sit, or do I stand, eye open, eye closed? And, you know, my answer usually is like, whatever your outward expression is matches with your inward. You don't just copy, you know, like any baby, they copy and they learn and all this. But I think what is important for us as a Christian is that whatever that we experience, like, you know, our relationship with God, we just make it manifest with the actions. So, you know, instead of like copying, like leaving your hand and doing all that, but when inside you don't mean it, just don't do it. That's my advice. And in these particular scriptures, you can see the very beginning. It says Jesus spoke those words and he looked up into the heavens. You know, from this particular posture, I think two things that I can draw out of that. One, that the posture actually expressing what his relationship, Jesus is the Son of God, and at that time, during that time, he's taken the human form. So he taken a form as a man, and in a way that he's looking up to the heaven, it also spoke about, you know, the majesty of God, that in comparison to the creature, the all creation, and you're looking up and you're reflecting on the glory and majesty of God. And that's the attitude, as like looking up in the heaven. And also the other thing that, you know, another passage that is a contrast is this tax collector. He was full of shame and he was beating his breast and he could not look up into heaven. It's in Luke 18. And he would say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. And this is a contrast on the posture. In a way that, you know, come to this point and Jesus, come to this point, he know that he have no shame. There's nothing to be ashamed about, that he can connect with Jesus anytime, anywhere. And he know that who he is in God. And so he can make his connections. And I just want to share with you, or you know that already, is that Jesus died for us. And all our sins are forgiven. As and when we truly repented from our sin and we confess our sin and we repented and make a decision that we will never do it again, that's we have no shame before God. When we truly repent and we can go to God. And in Hebrew, I think chapter 8, it talks about that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and where we can ask for His mercy and grace. And this is a demonstration that I want to tell you that as Christians, we have the right. We have the, I would say, the relationship, good enough relationship that we can actually look up into heaven with no shame to put forward our prayer. And if you, this is a very long passage, but we can actually break down into like different sections. And we can look at the text, we talk about a lot of glory and all this, but almost it's the first part of it is almost look like a report. It's telling God that, you know, you have sent me to this world. I have accomplished everything that you asked me to do. I have kept. It's almost, this passage all really reminded me as, you know, Apostle Paul in his final days when he was writing his letter to Timothy. And he said that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's almost identical in those elements. It's like on the final day of Jesus that he's going back, but he's also making a report. And you would be wondering, you know, if, you know, God is all-knowing, He knows everything, whatever we do, why we even bother to tell God what we did? And I think the point here is that Jesus, or God, Father God, is a relational God. He wants us to have relationship with us. And relationship built on communications. So don't take things for granted. I just want to encourage you is when you talk to God, you can say anything to God. That he even like a report. It's like, God, today I did that, or in a workplace I did well in my job and all this. You can tell God about this. You don't have to worry about, you know, how God look at me, because it's just that relationship. And the other thing that I want to touch on in terms of the praying style that here is that. Inside that also is a public intercessions. If you look at the second part, Jesus is actually praying for the disciples, for people that God have given to him to nurture, to raise them, and not raise them, but like to disciple them. And he also praying for those who believe through the disciple. So basically, he is praying for the disciples. And the disciple of the disciples, or to a greater extent, he's praying for the church, and here he do not do it in privately. He do it in a public setting, and on one hand, it's almost like that. It is like a discourse. It's like a teaching. If you look at the text of John 17, it's so rich theologically. It is so many messages: the oneness, the unity, the love, the glorification of God. There's so many things that's going on in this particular passage. He's also using his prayer, his public intercession prayer, to teach the disciple as well, and. So that might give you some insight, you know, sometimes that I know that I heard, you know, give you 1 thing out of time in your sermon, so you put it in your prayer. It's not something like that, but it's like definitely sometimes prayer can be educational. Prayer can be for the edification of the audience as you are making prayer to God. Okay, so the second point that I want to, things that really strike me from this particular passage is the glorification of God. The word glory and the word glorify appear 8 times in the scriptures. And so if I can, I want to ask you to go back to the Bible and I'll just go through the different verses that is there. Starting from verse 1, I will read from verse 1 to verse 10, and then 22 to 24, where the word glory or glorify appears. Father, the hours has come. Glorify your Son, and the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. And then we go to verse 4. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the word which you have given me to do. Verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you before the world was. verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours and mine, and I have glorified in them. The glory which you have given me, which is verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to you, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 27, Father, I decided that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, from this particular, you know, all this word about glory, glorifying God, and how God glorify, and God you glorify us through, like, you know, different aspect, it seems that one very gives you standard out is that particular part about verse 4, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do. It seems the ultimate purpose of Jesus, or his work on earth, we can talk about his salvation and all this, but ultimately, the ultimate goal, ultimate aim is to glorify God. His purpose on earth, as taking a human form, as an ordinary people, living out alive with his disciple, suffer, crucified, all this together is for the glory of God. And you know, sometimes, you know, how we see in a Christian sense and a secular world, the term of glory is different, right? Always, you know, we'll talk about glory, we talk about fame or reputation and acclaim and all this stuff in the world. But definitely, you know, in a Christian sense, we also have that aspect, the glory of God and you know, giving all accreditations and all these things that giving to God, having that aspect. But there is also this aspect about suffering. If you look at the scripture, it says that the hour has come and glorify me as I glorify your son, that the son may glorify you. You're talking about, at this particular point, Jesus is still with the disciple. He just finished the Lord's Supper. They still and before Judah would betray God, betray Jesus, before he was taken away. And all this span of time, when we're talking about glorification, it's not just that the nice stuff, the bright and light and all this like good stuff about glorification, but also glorification can be reflected in his suffering for Christ. I'm not talking about any suffering. You know, in the world we suffer and all this, but there are times that we actually suffer for Christ. And I would like to encourage you that, you know, in those situations when you're suffering for Christ, you are actually glorifying God. The glorification start not just all the good bit, but also started when you are suffering for Christ. And, you know, if I can explain also, you know, the time frame, if I can say that the time frame, you probably heard about this term called already but not yet. Like, we have, the battle had won. Jesus died and rose again. We know that Jesus will come again, and that the whole salvation is already happening. But at the same time, we still see that there is tribulation, there is bad thing happening to Christians and all these things, and war and all this. Still, the world is not at its peace, right? And we have this term about already but not yet. If I can use this analogy, it's like if you are, say you are in the universe looking down on Earth, you probably from the top you will see that this is just one point, this is Earth, one dot. But if you look closer, there is so much more embracing this. So in terms of the time frame, some people say that, you know, when God look at the time, it's like it's not a point, but it's rather than a length of time. And here I want to say that, you know, when we look at God for glory of God, for the glorification of God, we also look at the suffering part, and it continue on. And this whole part to the ultimate return of Jesus, this whole part is coming together is for the glory of God. I hope I'm not going over in the air somewhere, but I just want to encourage you to see the point that sometimes we are suffering for Christ, it is for God's glory. And that is something that we need to hold on to, especially, probably not so much, but sometimes it does happen, like even in a, you know, people have you at different point of time you do suffer for Christ, but maybe it's in Hong Kong sector maybe not as much. But when we were in Japan, we were talking to one of the girls, and she became Christian when she was in New Zealand. And when she got back to Japan, her mom actually issued a certificate to disown her. And then still today, but she know because of Jesus, that she know that her mom do it out of love because her mom doesn't understand. But you know, but during this time, she still continue her relationship with her mom and all this stuff, and still love his mom just like you know to live out what Jesus called her to. And she stay in Japan despite of you know the negative sentiment that she experienced in Japan. So this is Japan, but also you know in your workplace, sometimes I don't know, some people will probably hear comments like, oh, this Christian is so bad, and because of that particular Christian, I don't want to believe in Christ. It's kind of like you feel persecuted, right? Why one person did something wrong that the whole all the other Christian is to be you know considered less, or you know why you know it should not be to God, because God, everyone is work in progress, so they continue and improve, right? So but definitely like sometimes persecution like that is very subtle, but it does happen. And and so this is something that you know talk about the glory of God. And the second question that I want to talk about is for us to reflect is that how can we glorify God? And in this particular passage, we notice that Jesus and also Father God can be glorified through his disciple, can be glorified in his disciple. Just now we went through verse 4, we talk about that I glorify you on earth because I accomplish the work that you have given me to do. Definitely each one of us as Christians, we have God called us to do different things on earth. And I won't go into those details, but definitely when we accomplish whatever God has destined us to do, God is being glorified. The other part that, you know, this I won't go into too much detail because you need to digest it and you actually really need to meditate on the Word of God. But it talks about the perfect unity among disciples. You know, we are different characters. We proclaim, you know, you are God and we love God. But when we come together and serving God, working together as a team, there are bound to be personality clash. There are bound to be things that people's, like, oversight of people or, like, because, like, we are still work in progress, right? So we might say things in anger, we might hurt people and, you know, hurt people, that sort of thing. So even within a church community, there could be dissension, there could be disunity. And how to love people that is different from you when we are called to be the body of Christ, we are called to manifest God's love. And here is talk about, you know, God is most glorified when we become one with each other, when we become one with Jesus, when we become one as Jesus is one with Father God. And that perfect unity is something that we need to strive for. And when people see church is being related, that we coming a different characters, different form and different, you know, good and bad that is in us, that but yet we can come together and demonstrate God's love, manifest, you know, God's, that is the way that you can manifest God's glory. And and another question that I want to put forward to you is also on the individual levels, how we can glorify God in our everyday life. I'll give you a moment for you to ask. Have you ever asked these questions? You know, if glorifying God is the ultimate purpose of why Jesus on earth, then glorifying God is also the ultimate purpose for us on earth as well. So I would say that, you know, whatever we do, have that question at the back of your mind. You know, how you interact with your colleagues, your boss, your subordinate, have that question at the back of your mind. Couple examples that I can think of. A few months ago, Pastor Min Chang, he was talking about, he's one of the guest speakers for our conference, and he was saying that, you know, how many children, determining how many children can be something that you can glorify God. So for him, he calculated, I think he had 4 or 5 children himself, and he said that for any number more than that, he wouldn't be able to handle, and these children will not be glorifying God enough, but anything less. So he was gauging his life, even determine how many children he's going to have. It's like, how I can bring maximum glory to God, because in the Bible it says that, you know, these children are your asset, and he looked at his children as vessel or you know, people that can bring glory to God, and how many, and how, look at the resources that he have, and he pray and all this, and he come to that 4 is good number, that maximum glory of God can be reflected. So I don't know how he come up, but I think different people have different, you know, decisions and all this, but I think the key is that to take away is that when even question, like everyday life decision, can be, we can incorporate God in it. We can incorporate that ultimate purpose, how we can bring maximum glory to God. And so, and the other thing, so I can think of also, you know, God has definitely given us different spheres of influence. So when you go out, you have your own friends, you have your family, you have your workplace, or you are a student and you study that with fellow students, your lectures and all this. And all these people are surrounding you, and they see how you live your life. And actually, this is like a magnifying glass. And so one thing that I think we can learn from Jesus is that we definitely need to pray and ask God's guidance on, you know, how to live our lives so that we can glorify God. And, you know, also pray for the people. Pray for yourself that you can reflect God's glory, but also pray for the people around you. And this is something that we should not stop doing, because I know that it could be frustrating. You've been praying for this person and the person's heart is so hard that you kind of want to give up, but my encouragement to you is don't give up, because Jesus have not given up on them. And the other things that I want, the third thing that I want to share with you also this morning is that the theme of, you know, praying for your disciple. Here, the main chunk of the body of this prayer is Jesus is praying for his disciple. And we can see that, you know, here he's very particular. He even mentioned in the Bible that I'm not praying for the whole world. I'm praying for those that you have given me. And I'm also praying for those that who believe through my disciple. So he's very specific. And I want to draw your attention to the Great Commissions. Which is in, do you remember where's the Great Commission? It's in Matthew 28:16-20. It basically says that therefore go and make disciples of nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I with you even to the end of, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. It's talking about go forth and make disciples of nations. A lot of time we're thinking that, you know, making discipleship, discipleship is talking about going to a discipleship course. Like, you know, we have two different discipleship courses with SP. Like, the first one is growing in Christ, and the other one is experiencing God. But discipleship is more than just going to those courses. Discipleship, it's like living a life together, using yourself as a demonstrative. In the Great Commission, it's like, teach them what I have commanded you. You actually live a life and show the people around you, show the fellow Christian. And definitely that the commandment is to given to all Christians. It's not a commandment given to minister or just pastor or anyone, but to every single Christian. And so I think, you know, a lot of us have done the GIC. And I really, the Growing in Christ course, and I challenge you that if you have already done a GIC course, make a prayer and ask God to identify to you who are the disciples that God has given you. There's definitely people that God give you that so that you can impact on their life, that you can lead as examples. And you may say that, oh, it's so hard, like I'm not good enough, I don't know the Bible enough and all this. But I just want to encourage you that we are learning every day as well. So how we live out the way that, how we live out the Bible also will be available, experience to share with your fellow Christians. And Paul in 1 Corinthians talk about, they'll imitate me as I imitate Christ. And this is the model that kind of like Apostle Paul teaching us, is that he learned from Jesus. He learned from the Bible, and he learned from the apostles. We learn from them, and from that, we also live a life that demonstrated how the Bible can be lifted out. And that's something that, you know, I want to encourage you. It's like, there is definitely disciple that God has given you, and you need to identify that them, and also you need to take up that responsibility too. And the other thing that, you know, in this particular passage, that Jesus is so focused on praying for the disciple. One of the key phrases that really jump out to me is that, I'm praying for them because they are not of the world, but they are in the world, but they are not of the world. It's talk about a reality. We are living in the world. And the world here is, doesn't mean that, you know, the earth or, you know, the world, different nation. It's particularly referring to people opposing Jesus. If you look at the verses later, the world hated Jesus. So we're talking about this world. It's not just anyone, or including Christian, but it's talking about the world that actually do not accept Christ, the world that do not know Christ. And he's saying that we are in the world. And he's saying that I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, because there is a purpose that God put you in this world where people do not know Christ. And he planted you there. So the prayer that Jesus made is that, you know, help them to stay away from the evil one. Help pray them, because people are going to hate them, or going to, you know, treat them, they're going to be bombarded with the world value. And the thing is that it's difficult too, because every day we're like discounting the hour that we sleep, say 6 or 8 hours, or even less for some of us. Most of the time we spend outside in a society, in a workplace, and all that, we interact with people. We are constantly bombarded with different values that is different from what is in the Bible. And all this, the longer you hear and exposed to like different values and worldview, it will actually affect you, and your mind, your focus, and your understanding shift. One of the examples that I can think of, I was reading this book called Philosophers Without God. And it's a compilation of articles by philosophers. And basically, it talk about, they are atheists. And so they talk about God and all this stuff. And one of the guys, I think he's called James Templeton or something like that, James. And he actually getting married in Fiji. And so he have to, you know, if you marry a Christian girls, and they usually, you know, in a church setting, some of the church, they will ask that both couple to demonstrate that they are sufficiently Christians. They are Christian enough to marry in a church. And so they will have premarital counseling, and they went for, and the minister, the Fiji minister, asked him, you know, do you believe in Christianity? And let me dig out the reply. Okay. And he was saying that here, that if to be a Christian require a faith that Jesus is divine, that he was God incarnated, and or at least the Christ lies represent a divine intercession that miraculously alter the course of the nature, then he really do not believe. Basically, it's like, if you believe that God is divine, he died for us, become man and die for us and save us from all sin and all this, I won't believe in God. And you think that this is fundamental, right? This is our Apostles' Creed that we recited, and this is the fundamental. The whole point about Jesus dying for us is that our sin can be redeemed, and that's the fundamental. But to his surprise, the Fiji minister is like, oh, I disagree with your definition. We believe in something broader. We believe about a social teaching about Jesus Christ doing good in the world. And I say, this is totally wrong. And the thing is, but there are people like that. There are ministers. We're talking about ministers. There are people that professing they believe in Christ, but yet they are not. And sometimes, you know, we will question, how did they go off track? It's because they've been bombarding with too many different views, and they are not solid into the Word of God. And so in this particular passage, we see that Jesus made two prayer for the disciples. One is that ask God to sanctify them with the word. It's so important that we actually hold tight to the word of God. What is really spend our time into, you know, understanding, and so that we don't go off stream like of the Fiji ministers that, you know, God is about social teaching. Then what is so special about Christ then if it's just doing good in the world? And the second thing that he did is that he kept praying for the disciples, because that he know that, you know, even for in the scripture here, we all know he have 12 disciples, and Judah betrayed him. It is his choice, and in many ways that in the various part in the scripture, we know that even though Judas is doomed to betray Jesus, but he was given a choice, and Jesus was so sad that he made that choice. At the end of the day, that we know that from this passage that there are people who know God, they might turn away from God for various reasons. And it's not, even Jesus have to pray for disciples. And so this morning, I want to encourage you guys that, you know, don't stop also praying for your disciple, praying for the church. And you know, at the beginning of the message, I say that, you know, one thing that if I can achieve for this particular message is that to cause you to go home and read more about God's word, to cause you to go home to read more about Jesus' prayer, because what I'm sharing with you this morning is just such a small fraction. The text is so rich that I don't know whether I actually do justice to this message. But I want to encourage you to really go back home and just study this particular prayer of Jesus. This is the final prayer that he made, and it is a very important prayer that he made. Before I close, I want to share with you this particular meditation experience that I have when I was in Japan. And we are in a group of 16 of us, and we are doing morning devotions. And this is something we call it like praying with the scriptures. So basically, each one of us, we pick a passage. It so happened that passage is 16 verses, and each one of us take one verse. And so the leader basically read through that scripture. Everyone listen with the ears opened, listen to the scripture being read out. And then one by one, we read out the particular scripture that we've been given to. And so also we listen to it. And then within the scripture, we read out by identifying the word that spoke to us most. For example, in our scripture here today, you know, I just picked one, for example, that I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the word which you have given me to do. And from that particular verse, each one of us spend some time, really look into the verse and ask God which one is most outstanding and really speak to us. And you could be like glorify, the word glorify or accomplish. So basically what we do in a group is that I glorify, 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 glorify. Like say whatever number of time that you felt that the weight of that word really speak to you. So, and you continue with the sentence. So basically it go like that. I glorify, I glorify, I glorify, I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the word that which you have given me to do. So different person will have different take on that particular verse. And it's kind of silly too, you know, repeating yourself and like a broken record. But, you know, the amazing thing that happened at that particular devotion is I was given a verse and I only draw to three words. It's like, because of me, because of Christ, because of Christ, because of me. Because. And as I was repeating the word verbally out, I feel this connection with God. Just suddenly full-on connection with God. And it's just as if God was speaking to me. And you know, in the Bible, it talks about meditating on God's word day and night. This is how it happened. Because as we meditate on God's word day and night, then that connection with God happens. It will happen. A lot of time we will say, okay, I read the Bible and you go through it. It's like, oh, I don't know. I don't know what I get out of it. I think the key also is like we do spend time to really go into pick one verse or whatever that you really meditate and have God speak to you through that particular scriptures. And so this is at the time I feel so powerful. It's just like instant connection. As I'm going through, I hear God's voice speaking to me. And also when we're doing this as a group exercise, I see how people also connected to God. And it was so beautiful that when a body of Christ coming together and all connected to God, and it was just a beautiful moment. And so I want to encourage you, like, this is a very precious passage that I ask you to, you know, go back home and just meditate on it, taking it verse by verse. Yeah, so that's the end of our message. We're going to have communion soon after this. So maybe we'll have the worship team coming up first, and also the usher will come forth late also. Before we do that, I just want to explain to you all about communions. For those of you who are Christian, you know that, you know, this is a time that we do that in remembrance of God, what Jesus have done for us. For those that, you know, I don't know, some of you may not know Christ, or you heard about Jesus and you're not sure whether, you know, this God is real, or you're not sure whether, you know, I want to commit myself. It seems to be a lot of tough work. You know, I forgot to mention in this particular passage, it's like when you're praying for the disciple that they are in the world, that the joy may be fulfilled as well. By following Christ does not mean suffering all the time, but it also can bring out the joy of God, that joy is despite of the circumstances. Whether the circumstances, they is still stormy outside, you know, whatever that you are, but when you are with God, you experience that peace that beyond your understanding. And I just want to, you know, encourage you, if you do not know Christ yet, or you know about God but you're not sure you want to commit to follow Christ, I just want to ask you to spend a bit of moment and really let God speak to you. And I ask also for other Christians that to pray for people's heart to be open to God, because we know that knowing God, meeting God, is the most beautiful thing, is the most glorious thing that can happen to us. And if any one of you, you know, wants to say to God today that, God, I know that you are the one and only God, that you died for me so that all my sin will be removed and taken away. I be washed and cleaned. I become a new person in Christ, and I want to follow you. I just ask that, you know, that you would pray with me. I'm going to say a prayer along that line, and you just say that prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and to receive you as a Savior and the Lord. Thank you for forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life. Take control of our life, Lord, and make us the person that you want us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you are a new believer or you make that prayer, join us for the communion. Communion is when Jesus is, we do it in remembrance of what Jesus done for us on the cross. And on the last day, he have the Lord's Supper. And the bread signifies the body of Christ. And the wine actually signifies a new covenant with God. And for us Christians, you know, in the First Corinthians, Paul talk about, you know, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so is to eat the bread and drink the cup. So before we take our communion, the usher will go to distribute the element. If you are not a believer yet, you can let the element pass. If you just make your commitment to Christ, please join us for the communion. And for those that, you know, Christians that I just ask that when you hold your communion, go before God, connect with God, and examine ourselves and lay down, you know, whatever that we need to lay down before God, and so that we can have communion together.
are high above the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. For thou alone art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all.
you are the everlasting God. We know that we can come boldly before you to seek mercy and grace every day, Lord. Father, I ask that you bless my brother and sister here, Lord. May your face and may your countenance be shine upon them. And may their everyday life, every things that they do in their when they leave this sanctuary, Lord, that every one of them reflect the glory of God, that they may live that full potential that you have given them. They may live out that abundance that